We're studying through the book of James. Still a few tapes from chapter 3 left over if you'd like to take those. We'll do chapter 4 tonight. Take a look at chapter 4. Almost done with the whole book. Book of James, chapter 4. He's been talking about doing what's right. A verse you want to remember, even memorize, is, "For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." 3:16, James 3:16. Where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. We looked at that the last time we got together. We'll take a look at chapter 4, but keep that in mind. Chapter 3 basically talked about the power of the tongue. He says, "Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles." It only takes a spark to get a fire going. Isn't that what the old Christian song said? That's all it takes. And so we learn we want to be careful. Earlier on, he told us, "Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." And we talked a little bit about that. So it all begins to fit together. When we take a look at James chapter 4, knowing that he's writing to you and I, believers in Jesus Christ, he says this: "Where do wars come from?" Now, King James Version says, "From whence come wars?" Or, you know, like I said it in American, "Where do wars come from? How do wars get started? Don't they come from here?" he says. "Where come wars and fighting among you? Don't they come hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" Where do wars and fightings come from? Among you. He's talking to Christians now. Just like wars anywhere, but he says, especially from among you. Let's just take, let's just keep the focus on us. So he says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" Wars would be like large scale things, like between nations. Fightings would be little skirmishes, usually what you run into at church. Fightings. Heard it from a friend who heard it from a friend who heard somebody said something this about you, and you're not speaking to them, and there's fightings going on. Where do they come from? He says, "Isn't it your lusts that war in your own members inside me and you?" Isn't that really where it comes from? When he wrote to the church at Corinth, the Corinthians, they were competing with one another in public worship, and they were handling it wrongly. Abusing the gifts, the spiritual gifts, abusing one another. They were out of control in their public worship. Wars and fightings. Also, they were suing one another. They couldn't get along, and they were taking brother against brother, going to court with it. And so he writes the letter to the Corinthians, and he says, "We shouldn't be doing that." To the church at Galatia. Remember, he writes to that Galatian church. They were biting one another and devouring one another. Remember? And he says, "You got to stop that. You got to stop biting and devouring each other." When he wrote to the church at Ephesus, remember that letter. He says, "You're having trouble getting along spiritually. Some of you think you're really pretty spiritual. Some of you think that others are really not real spiritual, not real mature, not real. Those people really have problems. And there's a spiritual fight going on." Paul admonished them to spiritual unity. They couldn't get along spiritually because some of them said, "Well, I can't be around her. She's too this. Or I can't be around him. He's just got a problem with this." And when we say that, that means we don't have that problem. Of course, here comes judging, and we'll talk about that a little later on in the chapter. So he writes to the Ephesians, and he says, "You need spiritual unity." There were wars and fightings going on. The church at Philippi, That beloved church, the one he carried in his heart everywhere. There were two women who couldn't get along. There was a fight among them. We're not told the details. We just understand they couldn't get it together. And Paul was reminding the church and those ladies, let's take care of it. Get it over with. Get away from it. Where do wars and fightings among you come from? Well, basically, envy and strife. Envy and strife are what you call true worldliness. Envy and strife, that's true worldliness. I'll read you 3:16 again. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. That's worldly. You can't get any more worldly than that. That's what he's trying to communicate. Henry Ward Beecher, a great pastor teacher. That rhymes. You've probably heard of him. Maybe you haven't. A long time ago. He was teaching in one of his services, and he noticed, as he looked on the wall, that the clock was running slow. And so he went and he put a sign under the clock. And here's what the sign said. Don't blame the hands. The trouble lies deeper. True worldliness isn't going to the movies and watching the wrong stuff. It is arguing with one another. Just the argument itself. True worldliness is what's inside. That's where the wars come from. That's where the strife and the envy. It's all coming from a heart situation. Your true worldliness. You could say, "Oh, I don't gamble. I don't smoke. Don't chew. Don't date girls that do." You can say all those things. But you could be just as worldly. So can I, and no one would ever really know it, because inside that heart, like he said, don't blame the hands. Hands are slow, sure, but that's the sign of an inner problem. It was Dr. Griffith Thomas, and I know that you've heard this saying, but he was the pastor that said, the world is becoming churchy while the church is becoming worldly. But you see, people still go to church. They still open their Bible. Hello. They still do all those churchy things, but they're worldly. Where do wars and fightings among you come from? It's deeper than just looking at the hands on the clock. The time may be wrong, but there's something wrong inside that's causing it. True worldliness, the spirit of envy and strife. Don't wars come from your lusts that war in your members? Inside you and me, there's that heart that says, I can do that just as good as she can. Probably better. Oh, wait a minute. How come they haven't asked me to be a part of that? And here we go. Usually we form it in the words of a holy person, and we say, the Lord has called me. Well, we better watch out. Because God says in the Old Testament, well, in the New too, but in the Old Testament specifically, he says, they're speaking for me, but I haven't called them. The message they've got from me isn't from me. So you always want to make sure you're called, and you always want to make sure what you've got is directly from him. Always. So he says, where do wars come from? And fightings among you. Don't they come even of your own lusts that war in your members? Isn't it because we really want to get somewhere, be somebody, have some sort of notice? We see ourselves as a little bit less, and so the worldly way to handle it is to put others down so that we feel a little bit higher, or we get around friends and say, oh yeah, you know, better pray for so-and-so. She's a loser. You know, because at that moment, all of us in that group are feeling a little bit better about ourselves because we're not as much. You see, it helps. But that's as worldly as you can get, because strife and envy, by the way, that's envy. Envy and strife, where those are, there is confusion and every evil work. Paul tells the Corinthian church, God is not the author of confusion. He's not that author. He's not starting that. If you and I are in confusion, that's not God that's coming from and being handed out with. So he is warning us about our hearts again. He says this, you lust and you don't have. You kill and you desire to have. And you can't get a hold of it. You can't obtain. You fight and war, but you still can't get what you're after. There's envy and there's strife. And as the pastor said, as the world has become churchy, the church has become worldly. And you'll notice that the church really tries to run itself as a business, if it's not careful, and as a political structure, if it's not careful, with a hierarchy. And you genuflect before some people, and others you look down on, and you, that's strife, that's envy. That has no place in the church. That's the world. That's worldliness. So you see, we can be doing all the right things on the outside, but the hands are slow. There's something going wrong on the inside. There's a worldliness, and we can't have it. We have to get rid of it. What is the cure for worldliness? You already know. What is the cure? Let me read you verse 2 again. You lust and you don't have. You kill and desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you don't have. Who's he talking to? Christians. What's he talking about? In the church, around one another. Remember? This is what it's all about. That's what he's been talking to us about all along. Talking in the church. We're warring. We're fighting. We're lusting. We're trying to get and we don't have. Instead of serving, we want to make sure that others are serving too. Hey, well, I'm doing my share. How come somebody else don't help? That's worldly. That's what worldliness is. It gets in that easy. Now, here is the cure for worldliness. You lust, you have not, you kill, you desire to have, you cannot obtain, you fight, you war, and you don't have, because you do not ask. There is the cure for worldliness. Prayer. Seeking the Lord in prayer. Asking the Lord. You come before the Lord, and you tell the Lord, I don't feel up to this job. Lord, I don't know how to handle this. I don't understand the situation. And you just start pouring out your heart before the Lord. The cure for worldliness, for you and for me, is prayer. You don't have because you're not asking. You're trying to get it by fighting with each other. We're trying to get it by envying one another. And hey, I've got this gift. If you don't use my gift, I'm going somewhere else. Hit the road. Go for it. God bless you. Be warmed and filled. Go. Because that's not what we need. We're too easily into that ourselves. Go. The best thing, if you feel like your gifts aren't being used, go where they can be. But you see, what we do is we try to get ourselves. How you doing? Go. We try to get ourselves into a position to help. We try to get ourselves into a position. You see, you may not know this, but I have the gift of lunch. And so I try to get myself in a position where there's always lunch. And if people don't recognize it, then I have to go ahead and find another way. Well, you see, you may not notice this, but I have the gift of, and instead of doing that, we need to be asking God in prayer. It keeps the worldliness away. The cure for worldliness is to ask God. Cry out to God. Say, Lord, you've given me a desire, then I ask you. Is a desire from you, or should I let it go? Is this direction from you, or should I seek another direction? Now, our problem is we've already made our mind up a lot of times because of the strife and the envy. For many years in my life, I would say, "You just tell me what to do." And God would, I would believe He was telling me to teach. And I would go, "No, no, I don't want to do that. So tell me what else to do." And then I'd think, you know, and I would go to the pastor and say, "I'm just not hearing from the Lord. Because I ask Him what He wants me to do, and He's just not telling me." He says, the pastor says, "I think you're really called to teach." "No, no, I can't do that. But I'm asking the Lord, and I want to know what He wants me to do." See, I've already got my mind made up. You say, "I really believe the Lord's gifted me in this area. Lord, what do you want me to do?" But your mind is already made up. The Lord says, "I want you to do toilets." "No, no, that's not what you want me to do, because I'm gifted in this area." You have not. Because you can't obtain it, you fight and you war and you don't have, because you're not in prayer. You're not asking the Lord. We're worldly. We just don't want to admit it to others. We're worldly. We have to stop that. The cure for it is pray. "Lord, then what do you want me to do?" We're in the process right now of trying to figure out what God wants us to do as far as a building, the size of a building, parking, whatever, whatever. What do you do in a case when you have 10 spaces and 20 cars? What do? You can make your mind up, or you can really just continue to pray. And I think the wise thing to do is to keep on asking. The Bible says, "Ask and you shall receive." The word means continually. Ask and continue to ask and you shall receive. Knock and continue to knock and it shall be opened. Seek and continue to seek and you shall find. And so you ask, you start to say, you don't make your mind up. You say, "All right, Lord, I'm wide open. Whatever you say, anything you say, your will, thy will be done. Whatever you say, that's exactly what I'm going to do. Just tell me what you want me to do." So you ask. And the reason that you don't receive, he says, some of you ask, but you don't receive. Why? Because you're asking with the wrong motives. You're asking that you might use it in a selfish way. You'd be surprised at how many people want to serve God, not because He's God, but because others will see them doing it. The biggest danger of all: others seeing what's being done. Now, if I do it so people will see me, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. You can read that when you get some time. He said, "Bob, if you do it to be seen of men, then you've got exactly what you wanted. There's your reward. If that's why you were doing it, you got your reward. Hey, look at me." Everybody goes, "There he is. He's doing it. Hey, okay, you've got it. There's no reward in heaven. You got it all right there." He says, you don't receive times because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. You're asking for the wrong reasons. Anyway, young lady comes in and says, "I've been praying for my husband to get saved. I've been asking the Lord, and I've been praying for well over 10 years. And you say, "Is he saved?" She says, "No." So the first question you ask her, why do you want him saved? Does that sound like a stupid question? It's not. Not according to Scripture. Why do you want him saved? "Well, what do you mean? I want him to go to heaven." Why? Why? Why do you want him saved? Tell me why you would want him in heaven. And then as the conversation goes on, you start hearing statements like this: "It's kind of embarrassing when I go to church and my husband's not there," and everybody goes, "Are you married?" "Well, yeah." "Well, does your husband ever come in here?" "No." "And I'm so embarrassed. I'm ashamed." So you see, you start to learn that one of the reasons you want him saved is so you won't be embarrassed. Now, does God want him saved? Oh, I think so. But you'll notice how God starts to reveal you and I, our hearts, to us. Why do you want that new car? J. Vernon McGee talks about when he was young, a car he wanted. And it was brand new and it was nice. And he said, "Lord, you give me that car, I could really drive to the meetings. I could give others a ride to church. You know, I could do really good things for it." He said God didn't give it to him. And deep down inside, see, there was this girl he was liking. And really deep down inside, he was thinking, you know, she'd really be impressed if I had that. And he had to admit that the truth was, he would use it to give people rides to church because he was the preacher, the pastor, and he would be going to church. But the truth was, deep inside, he was hoping he could get it because she would think that was cool and she'd want to ride along too. Many times we try to trick ourselves into thinking that these things are holy that we're doing. But it's really worldliness and we want to stay away from that. Why do you want to serve God? Why do you want to do that? Why would you want to serve God? Because you love Him? Because it will bring Him honor and glory? Or because you really see yourself as good in that area? You ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. It's interesting. He says, you think that the Scripture is in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusteth to envy. He says, do you think the Scripture says that for no good reason? That the Spirit that is in all of us, that dwells in us, lusts to envy? He says, do you think God's Word is really just saying that to take up space? Or do you really think we do, all of us, have a natural worldly tendency to want to get ahead, to want to be something, to want to be noticed, to want to be over and above, and to want to be... He says, that's what Scripture says. But God gives more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. The Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy. We usually try to use worldly ways to get the job accomplished. We just use worldly ways. It's all we know, first of all. Once you get born again, you begin to learn how to walk with the Lord. But you're learning. You and I are learning. And many times we fall back on what we already know. Well, I know how to do this. I'm doing it for the Lord in there, so it's okay. Like when Bill Cosby talks about his son sneaking into the kitchen, climbing up in the cabinet, and he reaches his hand in to the cookie jar, and he knows he's not supposed to be getting it. And Bill says, what are you doing? And the little boy says, I was getting you a cookie. I don't want a cookie. Then can I have it? A lot of times that's how we treat God. God will say, what are you doing? I was just doing this for you. No, you were doing it for you. Or I was doing it for me. But we want to put a holy name on it, a religious name, a spiritual name on it, because that does look better to people. We want to be careful of that. He gives more grace. God says He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. To resist means to oppose as in a battle. It's a military term. You've heard of the occupation and the resistance in World War II. If you study history, that's the term that we're using here. God resists the proud. It's a military term. He opposes as in battle those who are proud. Are we proud? Are you proud? Using worldly ways. Willing to compromise with the world in order to obtain my goals. You know, when you work around business, a church has to do things like pay rent, pay utilities. You know, silly things that even regular people have to do. And so if you're looking for, we're in the process of looking for something where there's more room. And it's interesting how people want you to wheel and deal. They want you to just all of a sudden join the real estate game. You know, okay, we want $50 for this. You offer us $20. We'll let you talk us down to $45. We're playing. We're going to use the world system, the world standard. We're going to play it. And you think, hey, wait a minute. Hold it. We'll just start seeking the Lord. We all know how to play, but we're trying to use worldly ways to accomplish spiritual things. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. He says it can't work. But God gives grace. He gives more grace. So he says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we want to, once again, humble ourselves. You want to humble yourself. Now, when you read chapter 4, you don't want to say, that's not talking about me. We all want to say, you know, that's talking about me. That's what James is saying. He's saying, the Bible doesn't say in vain, the Spirit in us lusts to envy. That's the way we are. You and I should be able to say, right on, God, that is the way we are. I hate to admit it, but the truth is, that's my tendency. All of us should be able to say that. You humble yourself and you admit that it's there, and God gives grace to the humble. In other words, strength and an ability to overcome that and get through that. We see this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. If you watched Christian TV a lot over the last 10 years, you hear this verse quoted a lot. The verse is quoted. This is what is quoted. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But they left off the first part of the verse. The first part of the verse says, submit yourselves therefore to God. That's the first thing you do. You first submit to God. Just like you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, all right, we're going to have to open your arm up here and fix this. And you submit to that. It might be painful, it might take stitches. You're going to let him do it. It's a little painful, but you're going to let him do it because you're going to be better off in the long run. Those of you that have surgery, you know that's kind of not a logical thing. You think about it a second. You're going to let somebody knock you out. You have no idea what they're doing, and they're going to cut you open. Look around in there, take what they want, put anything in that they like, watch something like that. But you let them do that. You submit yourselves to that. Why? Because your body is hurting somehow and is in need of repair. Well, what does the Bible teach us? Do the same thing to God. Submit yourselves to God. You go before the Lord and say, you just tell me what I'm supposed to do. Tell me what you want to do to me. Tell me what you want to do with me. Here am I. Isaiah says it. Here am I. Send me. We got to have somebody to go. He doesn't say where. He just says, all right, I'll go. Send me. And then God says, okay, but no one will listen to you, and it's going to be a ridiculous ministry. And Isaiah says, how long? And God says, you're going to die and be gone a long time, and people still won't be listening. And Isaiah is thinking, well, it's too late to take back my application now. Submit yourselves to God. Then resist the devil. Resist is a military term. To stand in opposition. And he will flee from you. How do you do it? The next verse says, draw near to God. And he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Submit yourselves therefore to the Lord, to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee. Draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. Get yourself clean, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw near to God and get your life back where it belongs. Begin to confess these very things. That's how you're cleansed. The blood of Jesus washes you clean. You come and you begin to confess. How do you draw near to God? Because he says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. How do you draw near to God? I think the next verse shows us. Be afflicted and mourn. And weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. You need to draw near to God. You know, the closer the lamb is to the shepherd, the safer that lamb is. If there's a wolf out there waiting, there is no way that wolf is going to attack with the shepherd right there and the whole flock, the shepherd there to protect. The wolf is going to wait for one to stray off or to be a little bit straggly or to look weak and be just apart. But if you're close to the shepherd, you're safe. True? And so James says, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee. Stay close, draw near to God. Stay close to the shepherd. Don't get out and away. Stay there. It's safe there. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. How do you do it? That's easy. Be afflicted and mourn. That's all you have to do. Just be afflicted and mourn. That's all I have to do. Now here's an interesting statement. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning. What does he mean, let your laughter be turned? Christians are supposed to be filled with joy. We should have smiles. We should be on top of the world. We should be walking light. We should be walking in the joy and rejoicing of the Lord. So what does he mean? Stop making light of your sin. When he says, be afflicted and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning. Stop making light of your sin. Quit being so proud of your disobedience. How many times have you said it yourself or someone said it to you? Somebody looks at you and says, boy, you are stubborn. You go, that's right. I come from a long line of stubborns. My mama was stubborn. My dad was stubborn. My brother's stubborner than me. You're proud of a sin. Stubbornness is as the sin of idolatry. Who would you be worshiping? What idol would you be worshiping if you were able to say you're stubborn? Right? Yourself. That's the idol. Stubbornness is as the sin of idolatry. That's what Samuel tells to Saul. To obey is better than sacrifice, Saul. How many times have you been proud of the fact that you come from the old country and everybody over there has got a temper? Well, man, that temper just runs in my family. Oh, stubbornness. I'm just stubborn. People say, man, you're just hard-headed. And don't you forget it either. Especially when I'm right. Now think. The apostle had just said, don't be that way. You don't be that way. He says, you be afflicted and mourned. And you say, you know what? That's true. I'm stubborn. That is a sin. We got to stop making light of our sin and quit being so proud of our disobedience. We need to draw near to God. How do you draw near? Be afflicted and mourn. I'll read you. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And instead of saying, yeah, that's it, and don't mess with me when I'm mad either. That's a sin. That's not a broken and a contrite heart. You're making light of that sin. You're not drawing near to God. You're staying far away. If you stay far away, what's going to happen? Yep, wolf's going to get you. You're not submitting yourself to God. The devil's not going to run. You're going to have problems on your hand. We're all going to be in trouble if we remain in that kind of attitude. So he says, be afflicted and mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Confess, I have that tendency. Confess the sin. Isaiah 66, verse 2. For all these things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. Now listen closely. But to this man will I look. In other words, God is saying, here's who I will pay attention to and look at. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. That's the one I'll look to. That's the one who's got my attention. The one who humbles themselves in the sight of the Lord and is willing to confess and willing to say, Lord, I'm in need. I don't want to handle it worldly. I don't want to fight. I don't need these things. So show me what to do. Take out of me what doesn't belong. Put in what belongs. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to them that are of a broken heart, and he saves such as be of a contrite spirit. Be afflicted and mourn, weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Do you humble yourself? We are called to humble ourselves. Many times you'll hear people pray. I've prayed it, maybe you have too. Humble me, Lord. I'm telling you right now, you don't want him to answer that prayer. You do not want him to do it because it's going to be publicly, it's going to be humiliating, it's going to be ugly, everybody's going to know it. It's better to humble myself. quick, right now, quietly, in the privacy of my own home, in my own wherever, just humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. You say, humble me, Lord. He will. I don't think you need that kind of thing. He says you humble yourself. But God is good. And if you and I become like runaway kids of His, He'll come and get us, and He's going to switch us all the way home. He'll get you. He'll get you in a position where you're humbled. But the best thing to do is humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Now, you can be proud of that temper, proud of that obstinance, proud of that thick head. But that is going to get you in trouble. That is not being afflicted in mourning. That is making light of your sin and being proud of your disobedience. And we don't want to be that way. He says, don't speak evil of one another. Okay, we can all go home now. We broke that one, didn't we? Do not speak evil of one another. Well, brother, it's the truth. Yeah, there you go. That's all we have to say. There's the worldly way to justify sin. Well, I'm just going to tell you the truth. No. Don't speak evil of one another. He that speaks evil of his brother judges his brother. Speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. You've set yourself now, I've set myself now, we've set ourselves now above the law. Are there any of us above? No. See, we're all in the same boat. Without Jesus, we're headed for hell. He gives grace to the humble. So you don't want to set yourself up on top. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. So who are you that judges another? So we want to be careful of that. Now, go to now, you that say. He says, now those of you who say this, you know, today or tomorrow we're going to go to a city, we're going to live there a year, we're going to buy and sell and get gain. Kind of the American way. That's sort of how we do things. All right, we're going to move on to such a place. Got a business plan here. We're going to do this. We've got money in the bank. It can last. It's going to last us 3 to 4 years. I think we can pull this off. You know, that's the way you start a small business. You go to a small business loan. You need some money behind you there. And you need to expect to lose money your first year. And maybe even your second, third year. Hopefully you're going to break even or even start making it. But you better be prepared to get a couple of years or you're going to go down the tubes. That's the way the world does it. That's a small business. That's how it works. And we try to make that into our Christianity. Okay, we're going to go over here. We're going to start a church. We'll have the first Bible study, we'll have 300 people. And then we'll just go ahead right there. And from that point on, I'll get a big salary because 300 people, one of them will tithe. It'll be great. And we'll just do all this. We'll have it done. Then we'll apply. We'll all become Calvary Chapels because everybody wants to be a Calvary. Got it all planned out, don't we? But he says, wait a minute. You don't know what's even going to happen tomorrow. I mean, never mind. I've got a plan that in 5 years we're going to be doing this, that, and the other. I don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. That's pretty bold of me, isn't it? Now, I don't think he's teaching it's a sin to have a plan. Go ahead and have a plan. Hold the plan really loosely in case God has another one. Wait, that's my plan. Well, he rips it out from you and everybody's brokenhearted. See, you were going to do this and now everybody's crashed and burned and they've swerved aside and some have gone on to vain jangling. They've shipwrecked, as Paul tells Timothy. They had a plan and it didn't fit what God said and he had to rip it out of their hands and now everybody's hurt. The place is falling apart. Lives are crushed because they had a plan. Calvary Chapel Pastor Chuck, if you've heard him speak, you've heard him say it, because he says it quite often. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. And you better be able to change horses in midstream. The saying says, you never change horses in midstream. With God, he may have another horse right in the middle of that water. So all you say is, all right, We're going this way. How long? Till God turns us another way. Period. We don't even know what tomorrow will bring. Proverbs 27:1. Don't brag yourself about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. You do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. Neither do I. Well, there are prophecy teachers who tell us. They could be right. They could be wrong. One of the things you learn about prophecy, Deuteronomy 18, is might be God, might not. Best way is to wait and see. Guy tells me I'm going to be driving a pink Cadillac next week. I say, fine. How embarrassing. But let's wait and see. Let's just wait and see. And if I'm driving one next week, how embarrassing. I could go, well, that guy was right. But you know, none of us even knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. You know, you say, we're going to go do this. We're going to live there 1 year. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. No, what we're saying is, you know, we've got a plan. We're holding on to it loosely. If the Lord wills, whatever the Lord says, our plan is to do this. Right? We have a plan to, at the end of July, do an outreach for the community like we did last year. The plan is to meet at the fairgrounds and praise and worship. Dennis Sagajanian will play amazingly on his guitar. We'll tell people that Jesus loves them. And that's our plan. But you know what? There's nothing that says it's going to happen. We just have a plan and bumper stickers. What happens is completely up to the Lord. Whatever the Lord's will is, that's exactly what will be. And so, none of us would freak. We just say, okay, well, we were going to do that. Now we'll just do this. We've got a plan. But if you've got a plan and you can't let it be, that's when you start to see people walk away from the Lord. Churches break up, die, fall apart, split. People who had a plan and it didn't go their way, they're turned off. They're bummed out. They're heartbroken. Some of them walk away from the Lord. Say, I don't love Him anymore. Wait a minute. The whole time, saying, Lord willing, whatever the Lord chooses, that's what we want. Whatever the Lord chooses for your life, that's what you want. All of us probably that are truly born again, if you're truly born again, chances are good you had a plan and this wasn't it. Your plans didn't include Monday nights. Your plans may if you're like me, your plans did not include Idaho. Maybe your plans included being in Hawaii by now. And you're still here. I don't know. But if you've been with the Lord long enough, you realize sometimes that you got plans and God sort of shifts and directs and that's how He guides. And all of a sudden you're here and you really thought you'd be somewhere else. All of a sudden you're doing this and you really thought you'd be doing that. You prepared your life to be doing that, but you're doing this anyway. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. Just trust Him. You ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. So therefore, to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. See, there are sins of commission. You can commit a sin. You can do something wrong. And there are sins of omission. You can not do something you should have done. If you know something should be done, if I know it and I don't do it, it's sin to me. If you know that something should be done and you don't do it, it's sin to you. Now, you go back and he says what you need to do is draw near to God. What you need to do is humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Just humble yourself. What you need to do is be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Now, if you don't do that, I realize, we're not doing what's right. We're sinning. Therefore, and when you see therefore, you look and see what it's there for. After all you just read, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Remember, as we close now, he wrote this so we would mature. begin to grow up. And it's time for us to grow up. It's time for you and I to grow in the Lord. Don't say your sins are just like everybody else's. Don't say, I'm not so bad. I'm like them. They're like me. No, no, no. So what you say is, Lord, here's my heart. Change my heart. Don't judge and speak evil of others. Don't figure they're better or worse. Just give Him your heart. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He'll lift you up. Submit yourself unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do the things that you know are according to the Word of God. You make plans? Make them. And show them to God. Say, Lord, your will be done. Here are my plans. Show me what to do. And just see what He says. See, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. Will the war spread and hit our shores by tomorrow? Because if it does, that's going to change a whole lot of things about your tomorrow. Will there be some sort of terrorist attack at the high school here, as there was in Colorado? Because if it does, it's really going to change quite a bit of our tomorrow. Many of us it will affect. Will you win the lottery? You say, I don't buy a ticket. Well, the waitress back east was given that ticket as a tip, and she won. See, if you win the lottery, you know, $200 million, she won a little, right around $100 million. If you did that, and not even buying a ticket, that's really, basically, that's going to change some of your plans. That's really going to change. Believe me, will you have relatives? And friends, you don't know what tomorrow will be. Lord willing. Lord willing, I'm going to retire at such and such a... Lord willing, I'm going to get a promotion. Lord, I'm planning. I'm shooting for that right there. Lord willing, God will. But whatever God does and says, I'm holding it loosely enough to where if He changes it to another direction, I go, okay, fine with me, Lord. Whatever you say. That's the way we need to be. Submitted to the great physician. If He needs to do a little surgery, it might be painful, He'll stitch up, but it'll be great. Submitted to the great physician because He knows what is best for us at all times. He loves you. Pray about these things. Let's pray together.